It's Tuesday night, April 21st.
Ah, yes, Lord. That your blessings would be on our time together, Lord. That you would flow, that your spirit would flow. That it would be as a river of living water that would flow tonight, Lord.
Yes.
Oh, by your spirit, do sweet, sweet work. That it would flow through each of us, into each of us, O Lord. That it would flow, O Lord. Oh, your truth, truths of your word. That you would light up your word. That that spirit of prophecy would be prevalent tonight, Lord. Oh, do that good work. Amen.
Amen. I was really thinking early this morning that without the right foundation, or right cornerstone, or the right foundation to a building, you don't have much of a building. And God has given His Son, who, as a man, is the chief cornerstone of the building that God is building. He made him to be the chief cornerstone, the Bible says. So when you start a floor, and I'm talking to Pablo, and you're laying it out, it's important you get started in the right position, in the right place. You know what I mean? Otherwise, you got, especially with tile, we had to learn to do it in such a way that you don't have a little tiny piece somewhere, and you know, it's got to look right. And where the building that God is building has to have the right cornerstone. Now, the thing about it this morning I said was that I realized it has to be the cornerstone of, or the cornerstone has to be truth. It can't be something else. And so Jesus said, I am the truth. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And so, I know there's a number of other places, but here in 1 Peter, in the second chapter, it says, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Laying aside all of these things, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay, we're familiar with those. Those lead up to something. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The living stone, we're talking about Christ. That's what it's talking about. And it says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, I had a lot and I lost it. Maybe I'll come back.
Foundation? We went in the foundation?
Yeah, but there was something that was just mentioned the other night. I had it in my mind, I forgot it. In verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. And do you see what we are? We are living stones in the temple where he is a chief cornerstone. But we're stones. He's a stone. We're stones. He's a stone. He's a stone, a chosen stone, you know, a cornerstone. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But under that which ye be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, it, does it matter whether what you believe is the truth or not? If you're going to build a building on something that's not the truth, what kind of a building are you going to end up with? Is that why we have so many nutty religions and, mm-hmm. and things? Yeah. That they're not built on the and if people are like the Muslims or a lot of these, they're not built on Christ, on Jesus Christ. But God has made him the head of the corner, and we are stones of the building. Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
We are the stones that are put into this building to make the building. But if we only have him as a chief, as a the head corner of the thing, the beginning of it, the foundation of it, we don't have a building. He was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, and if you're studying, you understand what I'm trying to say here. If the building is not built on absolute truth, the building has a problem. So how important is it then that we receive a love for the truth? That we work to build. It's not that we have everything, that everything we have is the truth. I'm not saying that. But we do have something that is it's peculiar. And I would, you know, and I for sure, I have a love for the truth. I want the truth. And I don't want you guys' truth, even though I love you. I want God's truth. Mm. I want to know. Is that the way it is? Mm-hmm. And I have deceived myself. And allowed the devil to deceive me over the years and different things, and I have believed some real crazy things. But I want Jesus Christ to be the chief cornerstone of the building that I have put up. And it has to be a truth, it has to be the truth nature. So by these exceeding great and precious promises, amidst of Peter again, we become partakers of God's divine nature. And was that not who Christ was?
Amen.
He was the nature of God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has heard me has heard the Father. And he was the very divine nature of God. Why? Because he was also the Word of God. Mm. The expressed image, that word, that's an expression, the expressed image of God. Mm-hmm. So anyway, go for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's good. We must not, just as you, there's nothing real impressive on the look, face of it, to a real good foundation, still.
Yeah.
You know, it might. Yeah.
You know, the love for the truth, like I said, several times, it's given to you, a love for the truth.
Yeah,
it's a gift. It's a gift. Some get it, some don't get it. Some are given it, some are not given. And only if it's given to you, you know.
It is grace. You know, that's such a puzzling thing. I do think you have
there has to be soil that will receive truth.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know.
Well, even the parable of the sower, you know, some, they'll receive a lot for the truth, but then the love vanishes.
But my wife and I have been reading Exodus there, you know, and keeps talking about, then Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, hardened his heart, and this additional terrible thing happened to Egyptians. And then he hardened his heart again, and wow, that's a little tough on those poor Egyptians, on Pharaoh, It occurred to me, there are people whose heart wouldn't be hardened in that way, I think. Mm-hmm. There had to be something about Pharaoh that was subject to having a hardened heart regardless of, and in that same way, it's a work of grace that we have received truth. But I think, there has to be something willing to receive that truth.
In the same line, we talk about grace and mercy, but specifically in mercy, sometimes we talk about mercy about this thing that is just a random thing and whoever. But Jesus says, he says, be merciful and you will obtain mercy. You know what I mean? So in a way, you can do something to obtain mercy. It's not, anymore. It's just, that's one thing we can do towards, mercy and grace. Just be merciful.
Judge and you will not be judged. Mm-hmm. Judge not and you will be not judged.
That's a work of God's word, not to judge, for sure.
But there is, grace enters into that too, I think, even there. If you are of a mind not to be judging, it's because God did something in you to...
When you started that, I went, yes, I'll confirm that.
Oh.
Because I know I used to judge a lot, and I don't very seldom anymore now. It's become a new life not to judge,
And that
was certainly by grace.
Yeah.
And when...
In the Word, but...
Paul says, a righteous man or a spiritual man judges all things, I don't think it's not a judgment of people's behavior. It's not a behavior judging. It's statements. You know what I mean? Or doctrines.
Well, it could be judging truth.
That's what I mean.
Discerning.
Yeah.
Right.
We have to do some separating between what's true and what's not true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I guess you call that judging.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. You wouldn't judge the truth. I mean, you would judge if it's true. If it's true. You judge, doctrines.
Yeah. What would not be
fine? Right. I guess. Right.
By measure. But yeah, that's the touchstone, the truth is the thing that
so yes, we ought to judge, but the judgment is not, I don't judge anymore. Yeah, I don't judge people. It's people's behavior and personal stuff. But we ought to judge each other, in what we bring. Yeah.
Well, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, let this prophet speak two or three, and then let the others judge.
Mm-hmm.
And, but we have to be open to that judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then aren't you are kind of judging. You're not judging truth, but you're judging what is being brought is it truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm glad for that, because... out of the, there's a scripture also that says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established.
Yeah.
And so, if you're judging, there's a possibility that somebody is a little off.
But see, no matter how much, you know, Scripture says, let God be truth and every man a liar. So no matter how anointed anyone could be, let's say about this group, you know, everything that we say, everything that comes out of our mouth, just because it's coming out of our mouth, is subject to judgment. Because we are all liars, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I that is right. There can be what seems like a flow of the Spirit, you know, just flow. Mm-hmm. You better.
Right.
You get deception there just as easily as.
Right. Yeah.
I do think, you know, it. We have to bear in mind what Keith brought to begin with. How fundamental, how foundational it is for that. You know, Jesus is the chief cornerstone.
Mm-hmm, right.
We must never lose track of the truth of that. That has to be on our minds. That has to be something that we're consistently tuned into, aware of, whatever. You know. And, we came from Adam, who ate of the apple of, you know, the knowledge of good and evil, and there is so much a natural tendency to veer a little bit, you know. Oh, it's so natural. You know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's so natural to eat from the liar's knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah. It's easy to lean on our own understanding.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Really. That's right. Yeah, I guess that's what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a scripture.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. I think there's a scripture.
Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart.
Yes.
Don't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. I think judgment is one of those tricky words in the scripture. But it, to me, it kind of comes down like we shouldn't be judging a fellow man and determining whether or not he or she is in sin. But we should be judging whether or not our fellow man is claiming something to be from the Word, and whether it is or isn't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have a hard time putting into words what the right kind of judgment is versus the wrong kind of judgment, but I think I know it when I see it. You know.
And to Brother Cam's comment, we were. Being brought up in a judging environment.
Yeah.
And that's what we were good at. That's how we determined that you didn't have it and we did.
Mm-hmm. See, the Pharisees, basically, all they did was, when they spoke about their disciples, Jesus was judged.
Yeah, that's all they did.
That's
You're
all
right.
they did. Now, that was the wrong judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know what I mean?
Trying to find fault in
right.
the man
yeah.
and pass judgment on their actions. And not looking at whether or not they were following,
mm-hmm.
Christ, was he following the word or not?
Mm-hmm. You know, I am thankful that I was not born in 2,000 years ago, because I would have been a Pharisee, no doubt. I mean that you think you're doing the right stuff. You think you're doing all these.
Well, I'm gonna come to your behalf. As much as there was a Pharisee, there was all the ones that also accepted Jesus.
Yeah, but I mean.
And you're a common, sort of, in a way, we can say we're kind of common men.
Yeah.
That's what all the disciples were, pretty much.
Right,
except
right.
For Luke, so.
But see, there was spiritual men, the spiritual men, the Pharisees. You know what I mean? And if you don't have the gospel of Christ, you'll be judging Jesus about the Sabbath and about washing your hands and about all these things, you know.
Yeah, I think I follow your point, Pablo. You see the potential for Phariseeism in you and to be behaving that way. And hey, I guess I see it in me, too.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I see it in me.
You know, the church in general is like a it's got like a Pharisee spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, it's like a big Pharisee.
Oh, sure. I'm thinking of every church we ever went to.
Yeah.
The teacher of the church, for the most part, teaches the Pharisee spirit.
Right, yeah.
And Jesus gave us a good example in the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee said, you know, he prayed and he said, I thank you, God, or you know, Lord, that I'm not like other men. Big mistake. Started right off on the wrong foot. And he was given all of his qualifications, you know, and what he said was something good. I tithe, I fast, I pray, he did all the right things.
Mm-hmm.
Only for the wrong reason.
Mm-hmm.
And the church, you know, I've been so much a part of so many different avenues of the church. And the church, even our church, I mean, what we had here is, you know, we had a wrong thing. We started looking and thinking, oh, what a wonderful music ministry we got. Oh, how wonderful are, you know, and the things that are going on. And we were on the wrong foot, but we didn't realize it. It sounded good. Aren't you supposed to be, you know, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything? You know?
Where about is that I thank you that I... You know,
somewhere in Luke.
I don't have my phone, so I can't...
You know, the thing that's...
Go to you now.
I'm looking.
The thing that's incredible, though, is... Yeah, I'll agree. I could have a Pharisee, mm-hmm. but why aren't you today?
I see it as the grace of the Lord, right? You know, the circumstances that we are in.
Yeah. See, that goes back to grace and mercy, and him knowing. See, that's why we can't judge any other. Even if a person looks pharisaical, we can't judge it because if we were somewhat that way,
in that situation,
he brought us out of it, didn't he?
Sure.
You know, so you know, but a lot won't. But we don't know which one.
Yeah, we don't know.
That's the whole thing. It's till the word is presented, mm-hmm. then they start showing their face. You know. Whether you are or you aren't, you know, either you'll follow him or you'll be as they were.
Yes, it's grace, though.
18:10.
18:10.
One thing I found a little bit curious about that parable is he seems to be attributing it to God's grace. I thank you, Lord, that I'm... Hey, what's he thanking him for? <He's>, you know, that sounds like...
That's a pretty good point.
Yeah. I could be like...
You know. Pretty into himself, though, I'd say.
He is.
Even in that statement.
I'm being a little bit difficult when
no,
I make that right. point, but hey, it's there.
Yeah.
You know, I wonder... Risky?
No.
Oh, I wonder... I don't know, but I wonder if he's Pharisee when he's praying. Because that is a genuine prayer. I mean, wouldn't you want to pray? I mean, I don't know. I mean, listen for a second. Where am I? Okay, so, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortionists, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give titles all that I possess. Hey, I have a hard time not finding that this is a pretty genuine prayer, really. But I wonder if this Pharisee actually, what he's doing, he's even lying to God. Because I'm none of these things that he's praying that he's thankful for. You know what I mean? All these things that he says he's good about, I don't know. But anyways, and so the Pharisee's praying, you know, God, I thank you, blah, blah, blah. The tax collector is far away, right? He says, I'm far off. So the tax collector, and we know that the Pharisees, Jesus says, they're lovers of money. And he also says, Jesus, that when you pretend you're fasting, but you're not. I mean, you distortion your face and whatever. So I wonder what's happening really. He's lying out loud just to look good into front of people. They love the praises of man, he says, the Pharisee.
Yeah.
So, and I wonder, the problem with this Pharisee is that he's lying to God. He's lying. He's saying, I thank you that I'm not an adulterer. He's probably an adulterer. And I thank you that I'm not, you know, that I fast twice a week. He really doesn't. You know what I mean? because Jesus says
we don't know.
He says, you Pharisees, when you pretend you're fasting. Oh, no, he says, you pretend you're fasting. He says, when you fast. Yeah, when you fast. But he's not excited about it. And then I gave tithes of all that I possess. If they're lovers of money, I don't know. I'm not trusting this.
You know, I don't think it's very good for us to be totting up all the assets.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our job is to be focused on the debits, mm-hmm. you know, rather than all the good. That, you know, let the mm-hmm. good stuff, the ways in which we are commendable. Don't have your eyes on that.
No, because you can't take credit for that either.
No, that's right.
You know, yeah, it says all good things come from above.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and anything good in you, it says, well, actually, that's just your accepted behavior. Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know, more or less.
However, it is a greater prayer. And it's shorter, too, which is more convenient. Because God be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I mean, that's way
a good place to be. Yeah.
The first guy didn't need a lot of mercy.
No, he didn't need a lot of mercy, but
right.
Yeah, right.
Right,
yeah.
Well, I've always looked at this thing as if it's kind of like where Jesus says, because you think you're okay, your mm-hmm. sin remains. And
right.
The difference here is one thinks he's doing it all and doing it well. Mm-hmm. And he thanks God that that's the case.
Yeah.
The other one starts out, as you said, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I'm doing that's getting me in unless you make it so. And I was just, is that an old, I mean, that's sort of Christ brought that out. Was that in the Old Testament as well?
What part?
The part that you cannot earn your way into heaven. There, and as Ken said, nothing that you do is good of you. But everything that you do that's bad is because of you. And if your walk is focused on the fact that you don't approach God saying, hey, look at what I'm doing. I'm ready. I'm in the club. Versus, Lord, help me. I'm a sinner, and I'm not worthy unless you make it so. I mean, that is certainly in the New Testament. Does anybody recall any of that concept or teaching in the Old Testament?
I think it may be some of the Psalms that underlies
yeah,
it to a degree.
Yeah, it could be. The reason I say that is because the Pharisees thought they were doing well, and Jesus basically came along and said, no, you're not. And so I'm not trying to give the Pharisees any slack. However, if it wasn't really clear in the Word, then, you know, Jesus basically comes out of nowhere and says, your last 2,000 years of tradition, it's bad. you went down the wrong path and you're glorifying yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And the New Covenant comes along and says, everything that's good is not of you.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty well.
Well, you know, but I wonder, I'm just thinking. Now, what the... So they had all the laws and the statutes and everything they had to keep and the sacrifices and the day. So the people that were doing all that with a good heart, what were they called? I mean, were there good Pharisees and bad Pharisees? Or were Pharisees lovers of the law in the with the wrong conduct?
Well, see, when they... when
did probably Peter and all them were keeping all the stuff you're supposed to keep.
When the Bible talks about Joseph and Mary, they're describing them and one way or another. And then, and in all the things of the law, they were blameless.
Yeah.
So that's a difference. That's a difference.
Yeah. I mean, there were people that were righteous before God, because their heart was to serve Him out of love for Him. To keep the law and all that. You know.
But no, you make a good point, though. There were people that were righous under the law.
Yeah.
Elizabeth and Zechariah would have been.
Well, they're laughing. I mean. Well,
There are certain kings that did okay in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah, that's right.
And there were certain kings, not so much.
Mm-hmm. I mean, and that's Peter, when he had the sheep come down, it's like, Lord, no, I would never eat any of those things, you know?
Right.
So.
Yeah. And he had to go, well, if I say it's okay, is it okay? And
okay, suddenly it's changed.
But
God said. Which,
and in no way am I trying to let this Pharisee off the hook. But, and I think the lesson there is, if you're a good churchgoer and you are tithing and you are volunteering and you're taking meals out to people and you're dropping groceries off and you're going on missions, and if you say, Lord, thank you for allowing me
to be so good.
To be, well, but you can even turn around like, you've got a good job and you've been blessed. And so in that, you're able to do these things in the natural, which are good things, but it's so easy to fall in a trap.
Right.
That's, you know, that's kind of like he's saying, hey, as you said, he's kind of listing the things that he's doing, and he even might have had a good heart, except that he thought it punched a ticket. And I, you know.
Same yeah, well, I qualifying heart, the one that God, you know, knows is the right heart.
You know, we have seen both. We have seen people who seem pretty darn satisfied with all the good things that they do, and that is preeminent, and they pull that flag up and wave it. We've also seen people who are genuinely good, but don't want that to be any kind of thing that they are presenting to the whole world in hopes that everyone will come to the same assessment about themselves that they have. You know,
right.
Well, we've seen both.
Okay, well, I was just thinking this, and then the young priest, or the young prince, who basically has walked a good walk.
Mm-hmm.
But God knew his heart and said, fine, just give up the earthly stuff and be prepared to wait for the heavenly stuff. And he goes,
whoops.
So I kind of like the way this is going. I can handle this falling to things. And you know, in the Old Testament, they said that no one could truly meet the law.
No, right.
So, even though they had a good heart, they forgot
they,
to...
Well, they still had sin.
They still had sin, and they forgot to kill the goat at the right time, or what, for whatever, and I'm not making...
Well...
It was meant to be facetiously light, but they couldn't... They couldn't...
I tell you, you read Leviticus, and you realize, this is hard to remember all this stuff.
This is a tough deal. This is no deal. So, I don't know, but I do...
It's all attitude, I would say. In a spiritual sense, attitude.
It's really what is their heart, and clearly this Pharisee here in Luke is pretty happy with himself.
You know, I think that one of the main difference between the law doer in a good way and the law doer in the bad way is like the Pharisees did it for man's
right.
Observation
seems to be,
and that, I think that's one of the big ones.
And you may be correct earlier, Pablo, when you're saying he wasn't necessarily being honest before the Lord, too.
Yeah.
All this assessment of what he was fasting once a week,
it was an untruthful prayer.
Yeah. Well, he'd be the one that would be sitting at the
front
table,
loud.
At the front,
Walked
around with his flackeries all showing.
What is a flackery? You know, I've never known of it. What is a flackery?
That was a... wasn't that where it had some word?
Yeah, I think it was a contraption that they had put around their head.
Yeah.
And a wire, and it would come down right in front of your eyes. And it had the scriptures on it, so you'd always be seeing the...
Yeah, well, the, like you were always in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I don't know. All these years.
And I thought, you know, our having the tape running is kind of an audio phylactery.
Yeah. Yeah.
You
know?
The phylactery?
Phylacteries, yeah.
Yeah. And then it also makes mention of their robes kind of at the bottom, right? That they had big borders or something.
Yeah, what is it? Yeah,
they were pretty spruced up.
Yeah.
They grabbed a little attention, yeah. Yeah, I understand why you might say that with us and our audio at home. The thing is, no one else knows that. You're not walking around with an advertisement on your head.
Yeah, I guess. I think there was some scriptural basis for having phylacteries back at that time. I don't, you know. And I like the idea of it. You know. But yeah, when you're making sure they everyone sees you got this phylactery, that's
right.
That's
the deal.
Right.
Yeah, men can see how good you are versus what you're doing in your play.
They were trying to keep is that the first song? Meditate on the word day and night.
Yeah.
It's a kind of a material way of demonstrating, you know. Although if you had this contraption, it would tend to make you think about the word.
all the years I've read it, I never saw that before.
What's that?
Psalm 1. You know, I've seen that scripture and read the scripture for years. It never ever registered.
Your Bible just updated, Keith, is that what you're saying?
Yeah. I want to read something here. In John 8:28, Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and my Father, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, but I do always those things that please Him." Okay. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Okay, now that many believed on him. So we believe on him. We believe in him. But as he spoke those words, he says, "If you continue in my word," the verse that we're really familiar with, "then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, they should have just been happy with all that, shouldn't they? These are the ones now that believed on him. That's us. That's whoever else. And they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's seed, and we're never bonded to any man. How can you say that we'll be made free?"
Yeah.
Do you see how easy it is? You're just feeling so good, and they say, the truth comes. And he said, "Well, you're still servants of sin." No wonder.
What you pick up there, I think, is Jesus' disappointment in these people who believe it. Here is somebody that I can really talk straight to. And he tries to, and they throw up this, "Well, we're not, what do you mean not free?" We've never been.
The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud.
Yeah.
I may have that reversed, but He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, the thing is, if we at any point in our Christian walk we lose the humility, we're in trouble.
Amen.
At that point, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
Because we do not really know as God knows.
Yeah.
We don't see as God sees. And so we can look at ourselves and say, "Oh, I'm doing really good. I know, I've been there." The next thing you know, you're not doing so good. And you realize you're not really as hot as you think. You know, you got a lot of problems that you don't realize you have. God sees what's really going on in us.
Yeah.
And we don't.
I think it's so terrible to have a church doctrine in which you maintain that you are free of sin. You know, there's some scriptures you could latch on to in which, you know, because I'm saved, I'm new. Well, no sin in me, you know. I remember many years ago, at one of my hearings that I was, there was an evangelical Christian that had worked for some evangelical employer, and things went sour, and they, you know, things went bad somehow or other. The guy was, we were talking ahead of time, the guy, and, you know, and he was, I don't know if I should have permitted it, but it was, I did, let him kind of talk about what had been going on. It looked as though the employer wasn't going to show up. They weren't coming. So he was talking about it. And, oh, he was just dripping with bitterness. It was, you know, with this injustice that had been done to him, you know. It was so clear, so obvious, you know. And I made, which was maybe not a totally wise thing to say, I said, you know, the great battle is against bitterness, you know. And the guy said, oh, I would never be bitter, you know. And I had never seen such bitterness as what this guy was saying. Oh, I would never be bitter, you know. The guy had a doctrine in which it was not permitted to be bitter, and therefore you hid it from himself, you know. Boy, you don't want that. You really don't want to have a doctrine that doesn't permit you to be aware of things and repent of it and so, you know. Right. Oh, you need. Oh.
Right.
You know what's interesting about that? I mean, even today, if we go by the word, they should have never been before you.
No, that's right. Yeah.
You know?
That's right.
I mean, we don't think.
And maybe the employer realized that and decided not to come because of, yeah.
That you're supposed to actually take it to, I think, your body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Elders or whatever.
That's right.
And let judgment come. You know, they listen and
that's
judge
right.
Who's at
yep.
fault or not.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. Well, and I think there was a judge that made that very statement to the people in community chapel. You know, there's quite a few lawsuits that came out of it.
Yeah.
And I think there was a Jewish judge that said, doesn't your scripture say you're supposed to work this out yourself?
good wisdom.
Yeah, I was.
Yeah.
You know, I. But no, yeah, Paul says, wouldn't it be a whole lot better just to suffer harm?
Yeah.
Let it happen
right.
to you? You know, this injustice, just live with the injustice rather
yeah,
than...
Yeah, I think we're being brought to the place where we're going to accept those kind of things or fall in line with them. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know? But, maybe, actually the better side of it is maybe we're being brought to the place where that'll never come up.
Mm-hmm. Or maybe it will, you
with
know?
With our brethren, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
That we would ever have an issue with it, you know.
That'd be nice to think.
Yeah.
I mean, we have an adversary that's alive and well, you know.
Not well, but alive.
Right, yeah. Yeah.
So if we need a chief cornerstone, but what if our understand, what if what we understand, or what we think we understand is wrong? So like 1 John 4:1-2, where it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess he came in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeah. So is the devil painting the picture of Christ as something other than the
mm-hmm.
you know, what we see, you know, that God willeth for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. What if he's not the man Christ Jesus? What if the mediator that we see is a deity? And people think, well, that that must be okay with God. Would you be okay with God? The thoughts, the ideas of the mind, you know, how we think of these things, you know.
I've been.
So is that wrong?
We're going to have a crooked foundation.
So if we see him as a God, when God made him a man, is that okay?
No.
So in the mind of men, it's okay.
Sure.
But I don't see from the scriptures in the mind of God that it is okay. How do you get baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of God? And we have, not only do we have this God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit concept, but we have a denomination now that has decided and determined that Jesus is God himself. Where do you find that in scriptures? Is there anything in there that even supports that? Jesus is the chief cornerstone, not a spirit being. And he told us this, that does the spirit have flesh and bones? That's after the resurrection.
I think just find it just astonishing that a proof scripture for, you know, Jesus only is what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration after Elijah and Moses left. Up.
Well, that's
Jesus only.
That's what a segment of the church has become.
Yeah, right. That is such a pathetic way of thinking.
Pathetic.
Oh, my.
Oh. And I have heard it.
Yeah.
And I heard, and I was at a service, a funeral for somebody, and I heard the head leader, the leaders of a certain organization say, you know, we thank you, Jesus of Nazareth, who is also the Lord God Almighty.
Yeah.
I heard him say that, and I, you know, and I watched other
heard that kinds of things said quite often. You know, that shows how devious that the enemy is. He'll take any little thing and try something. And if it takes hold, well, I got these. You know, and then he'll go over here on a scripture and he'll hear people, I'm sure he hears people talking, whatever, and discussing, and they think, I think this, and you know, and he'll push that, and then that'll become a doctor, you know. And so, yeah, it's crazy because...
Well, we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Bible says, let every word be established through the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, but another thing, you know that scripture we were talking about in John 16:13, where it says that the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth? I think there's a reason for that word being in there. And the reason being, what we have is we have all these different translations. And then we have goofy things in some of them. Well, if any man will listen to all of the scriptures, even in a translation that's wrong, if he listens to all of the scriptures, now you mentioned not there by bread alone, but by every word, and we listen to every word, eventually it will sort itself out. Men have not been smart enough in their own foolishness to throw out everything, even in any translation. You know that scripture setting that we have at the church, that, you know, that there's one God and one mediator between God and men. That's in like what, 40 different translations or something? It's the same in all of them.
Mm-hmm.
How do you read any translation and see that and not and go by something where Jesus is himself a God? You know, how do you come up with that? I think God has set the words up in such a way. It's like he's saying, I want you to listen to all my words, listen to all my words, listen to all my words. And then you will come to the realization that Jesus is a man.
Yeah.
It took, how many years did it take me? I was taught dual personality and I was taught those things for years. And one day, all of a sudden, from the scriptures. The scriptures said so many times that Jesus is a man. And finally, I saw that he's a man. He's a chief cornerstone. Mm-hmm. And I'm a lively stone in his temple, in his building. God built a building, and I'm in it, you know. Or I want to be in it. Mm-hmm. I want to be laid according to that stone, a part of his stone. And if you're laying cement blocks in a developed, like this house built up with cement blocks for the basement, and you got 8x16s, but some of them are 9x16s, and some of them are only 7x16s. And so, what are you going to have when you get done? Kind of a goofy house, that's it. In other words, the stones, the lively stones, have got to end up being like the chief cornerstone. Mm-hmm. Are you following what I'm saying?
Uh-huh. Come on.
And that's kind of what today I was thinking. We got to start praying, set up in the church today in the world. But I think there's a lot of people that are not happy with the doctrine of the Trinity, and so they say because it's like Tertullian said. You can't prove the Trinity from the scriptures. You go bad trying to do that. Well, you know what? How many other people are there around us today that are trying to do it? They're going mad trying to do it. I just been going mad. I'm just being funny, but. So what we need is to let the scriptures prove the truth to us. And they will do it. The scriptures, and do we run into some of these goofy things and some of the goofy translations? You know what? Keep on reading. And it will sort, it will straighten itself out. And I think in every translation of Jesus, people have not been smart enough to mess up everything.
Mm-hmm. Where's the scripture? It's very encouraging. Nobody can open a door that God has shut, or that way around, maybe. Nobody can shut it, or nobody can.
Well, in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, I think it's to one of the churches. I said before you.
Or maybe like
no man can shut. Yeah, an open door that no man can shut.
Or maybe not. That's not it. Maybe it's like who can, like say no to God or something like that. Like who can try to do something, but if God wants to do it, he something like that.
Yeah,
this is the New Testament. Like I know that. So, anyways, I'm not saying that because of the. Yeah, I mean the scriptures. You know, goofy or not. God will do whatever he wants, whatever.
Well, he'll straighten you out.
Revelation 3:7-8.
What does he say? Too long. What is it?
Revelation 3:7-8, I think.
He will open and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens.
No, that's the Church of Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm. Set before you open the door, no one can shut it.
Okay, I think he's quoting out of someplace else.
Yeah, first it starts out quoting and then it elaborates.
I guess it's Isaiah 22.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
22:22.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's like, if God says so, it is. Yeah, I mean, you can't go against the current.
But see, and then in verse 8 it goes, I know your works, see, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it.
Yeah, that's it.
You have
okay.
A little strength.
Yeah, that's it.
I've kept my word and have not denied my name.
That one. Sorry, one second. See, yeah, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Oh, my God, that's awesome. It's like,
yeah,
there's an open door.
Very, very
nobody can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
It is such an encouraging scripture for so many
people. It's great. Now, it doesn't say, and I'm going to shove you through that door. You're not going to have any choice.
Yeah.
It's a merely open door that you can either choose to go through or not.
Yeah.
I know.
Interrupt you, Keith.
Oh, no.
I love the scripture.
Hmm.
Every time I hear it, I'm like, it's like the world stops. Oh. I don't know, and I didn't even know where he was.
the book of Philadelphia, I think, has a promise right to the end time church, and it says you have a little strength. Mm-hmm. You have kept my word, you know, and
not denied.
Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour that is coming from the whole world to try the world.
Mm. Not denied my name.
Mm. Yeah, not denied my name. So what name?
Yeah, let's suggest. I don't know if his name is God the Son.
Yeah. I don't know, and I have told you guys this frequently, but I had a strange dream 50 years ago. At the end of that dream, I saw people caught up in the air, and where they go, what happened to them? And is that really going to happen? I don't know, but but that was my dream, and God is my witness. That was my dream. And so is that a promise to those that keep his word?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says. It sounds to be like it is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the word of his patience. And it took me a while to start to understand that. You know what? This is a word of God's patience.
Mm-hmm.
You have kept the word of my patience. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You know, and it tells us that in Peter, I think.
It's taken us a while.
Yeah. Well, it took a while. God had to open a door for us. And the door is not closed, and we haven't seen the fulfillment yet of what God's going to do. And I don't know what he's going to do, but God's still going to do something. I mean, I'm getting kind of old, but I still can feel it.
I just was, the thing popped in my head, and I thought that. See, when I read about all the churches, I see different qualities that should be, all the different parts of every church should be in us, in a sense.
Yeah,
but I was looking and they're all in heaven because they're the seven golden lampstands,
mm-hmm.
and the seven, because that's what I wanted. I wasn't sure about that, and I wanted, so I read before he starts addressing the churches, and it says, having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool. Okay. His eyes like a flame fire. His feet as fine brass, as refined, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So I'm going to jump ahead. So then Jesus says who he is to John, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So
I wonder, I think they are nonetheless physical churches here on earth. They have
Oh, well, yeah.
Yeah. Now, I wonder what those lamp, you know, the lampstands, the old lampstand up in heaven, somehow or other,
well,
indicated something pretty good about it. I don't know.
Every church says they can make it. Yes. I mean, what he's saying,
yes, yes.
We lack this, but if, I mean, there's always a...
There is a message of hope in each one.
A message that, that they will be accepted if they follow his exhortations,
It talks about seven angels, and each one angel per church, basically. And, you know, it speaks later about the seven spirits of God.
Yeah.
You know, it means it could be seven, the angels are like the spirit of God. You know what I mean? It's got to be the spirit of God.
Oh, my. Yeah. Wonder if we've got a lampstand up in heaven.
Sure. If you follow through.
Yeah.
I mean, it's interesting where each one is named after cities or regions or whatever, you know. So it's kind of referring to where it started, you know.
Or specific characteristics about that kind of paint the picture of what that church period is.
Yeah. What they're, because they were doing so different, kind of like different ministries in a sense. Some didn't follow the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and, you know, and that was good, you know.
Yeah.
Good stuff there.
In Luke, there's that place where Jesus says, don't try to meditate or think of what words you're going to say here before they call you up. Because the Holy Spirit will give you those, you know what I'm referring to, you know.
Yeah.
So, you know. And no man will be able to gainsay or resist you, you know. Sounds like a pretty powerful message is being expressed. But then a couple of verses later, they're going to try to kill you. So it's not like even though you have just powerful anointing, it's not like the proof is going to be in how everyone just falls down and starts worshiping the Lord out of kind of it.
Yeah.
You know,
kind of like what happened to Jesus.
Yeah, well, yeah, kind of like that. Yeah. That's what it reminds me of.
Although he did say who he was, and they all called out.
But
so don't get too attached to our stuff here.
No free lunch.
Does it say they will try to kill you, or they will kill you?
Some of you they will kill.
Yeah, maybe that's, yeah. But they can't harm a hair on your head,
right.
Which I always try to kick out. They'll kill you, but...
The hair will be intact.
Yeah, right. But the hair on your head, they can't touch it.
We're good. We're good.
Right. Yeah. Well, that is, thank you. Yeah.
It's going to give you a lot of comfort.
You know, maybe I shouldn't break this up. But there's a good chance we might live in some of the circumstances that it gives in the Word, where Peter says, you know, pray for those over you, da 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 da, and then Paul, you know, whether you become a slave or not, be a slave of Christ, because things can get really changed in this country. They could take away a lot of your liberties. And then it's like, I was thinking of that today, and I started to react, and I went, no, wait a minute. I don't care what they do. Mine is to follow the Lord. So if they take away stuff, well, then I got to live with that.
It gives you an opportunity to obey Jesus in a way you wouldn't have otherwise.
Right.
You know, if you think about it, if Jesus was right now,
he couldn't get any less of the things they're taking out. You know what I mean? Everything that all the liberties are being taken out, he would have never been using them in the first place.
Right.
You know what I mean? So we kind of have to be in that way. Well, they want to take, okay, if they keep you in your house, you can't go in the street, that's one thing. But all these things are very superficial. All these things that we want to get back at doing are very superficial, very, really unnecessary for your spiritual growth, at least.
Right.
In fact, I've had just bits and pieces and of conversations and things that I've seen that are amazing of how all this disaster is just creating. God is doing something good. I just know He is. I want her, and if this is what it takes, this is, and does it have to be stronger or better or you know, stricter or whatever? I don't know, but God is.
I kind of looked at it that, you know, I don't like what's happening, but I am not going to be doing any, what's it called when you go out and.
Protesting
or whatever. I'm just going to accept whatever comes.
Right.
You know?
You know, that is the message in Romans, whatever, what is it, 14 or wherever. It says, obey those that, the government ahead of you. Obey it. Now, I don't know, you don't want to use that in all circumstances, otherwise you're obeying Hitler, or Stalin.
Well, there comes a point.
But hey, that's the default. What you're supposed to do,
right,
is be obedient to
the... Go to the place where Peter was, where they said, well, you can't teach in that name anymore. Well, let it be.
Yeah, right.
Whether
obey
to
God
be
or man.
Obey man, exactly. That's what I tell my kids, my wife, myself. The government says so, you do. You know what I mean? But you have to draw the lines. It's when... Eventually, in this lifetime or whatever, they're going to make you worship the beast.
Mm.
You know what I mean? And, and that's, I draw the line right there, obviously.
Yeah,
you,
you don't take the mark.
No, you know what I mean? You draw the line.
Yeah. We live in a fallen world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we just do.
Mm-hmm. The world, since God created, it's only gone downhill. It's never gotten better. You know what I mean? Really.
He never created it so it would get better.
Yeah. The word Bible says the world is perishing or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The world
is all up as a scroll.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, you know, I voted for Trump, whatever, but I would never say make America great again, because you can't make nothing great or better.
Mm-hmm. You know, only God is good.
Right. Mm-hmm. Just keep him from going down the hole so quick, maybe. I'll do that. You know what I mean? But that's not nothing to do with nothing. But, you know, you lose attachment to the world when you become a true Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You get unattached. You know, your citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah,
you know
that's
mean?
Right. But come to that realization years ago that I'm not near as gung-ho patriotic-wise as I would have been.
Mm-hmm.
Because eventually it's not going to be good, you know. So I don't want to be caught up in that. I want to be caught up in His glory.
Yeah.
And Shannon's going to bring a little daughter, a 14 years old.
Mm-hmm. Oh, the granddaughter?
No,
I
don't.
A little dog.
Oh, dog. Oh, okay.
He has a Chihuahua. What does Angel have? Her dogs?
I
thought they were recording his.
Yorkie? Is that,
he has a corgi.
Corgi.
Oh, yeah, it's not a corgi. But anyway, it's a small dog.
Yeah.
Corgi can be pretty good size.
Yeah, that's right.
They were a herd dog.
That's what Shih Tzu.
I don't know
and herd mice.
No, they herded cattle and both stuff. Yeah,
both of these
birds. We love you all. Mm-hmm.